Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning, which I'll be pulling from Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6. The focus of the message will really be coming from verse 33, but I'd like to put it in its context, and I'd like to talk through that context as it leads up to recalibrating us, our hearts, our lives for 2014. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither toil, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, now guide us in your word, and may your truth penetrate down into the heart. And may your word of God go forth as a sharp two-edged sword, cutting asunder between soul and spirit and bringing forth the fruit in our lives, recalibrating us with the truth. So run that plumb line along our souls and square us up with your word. May the Spirit of God put his application of this truth in each of our lives and apply the work of Christ to us that we might leave here convicted and challenged and excited and joyful about the new year that is set before us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know I used to work for Hewlett-Packard as a test engineer, really in sales. And the equipment that we sold was this expensive equipment that would measure satellite receivers and transmitters and communications equipment. And particularly when we get into the satellite equipment, we had to be trained on this equipment so that we could calibrate the equipment for the customer to be able to make his tests. The problem with this very finicky kind of equipment is that every time you go to take a measurement, and in some cases every single time you make a measurement, you have to recalibrate it. Now, calibration is a process by which you take and you normalize the piece of equipment so that you know that what you will then be measuring is something that will be true and not something that the machine itself is adding to the measurement. Now, these things vary with temperature and humidity and the conditions and the situations, and that's why no calibration can be depended upon for the next measurement. We're learning how to use this equipment and recalibrate it. Repeatability was something that was important, something that we can repeat over and over so that we know that the measurements we're getting are true. And that's what this message is intended to do. It's to recalibrate us so that the things and the conditions and the situations of our lives, whether it be the time or the circumstances that have transpired in this past year, may have gotten us a little out of kilter, a little off of the path a bit. And now this message is designed to bring us into this new year calibrated, so that what we are seeing and what we are living and the way we are thinking is according to what is true and not something that perhaps our own problems in our flesh are bringing to the table and thinking about things maybe in the wrong way. I'd like for us to consider this passage before us, and really the text is down in verse 33, but we're going to work our way down to that as we think, first of all, because we need to put that verse in its context. And we see the context beginning at verse 19, as verse 19 through 21 reveals that our heart follows our treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys, but it says, but in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. Now, treasure. I don't know about you, but I got a pretty firm understanding, or at least an image that comes in my mind. When you say treasure, I'm thinking wooden chest about this big and about this high, and I'm thinking you open it up and it's just full of gold. Now, that's just kind of the immediate image I have when we think of treasure, off of a shipwreck, off the coast somewhere. An earthly treasure can be a number of things. It can be money or what money can buy. It can be your house, vehicles, your investments, your tools, your jewelry, whatever. But it can also be your experiences in life. Travel or thrill seeking. I mean, why do people jump off bridges with a rubber band around there? You know, those are things that sometimes people pursue. It can be things that you're looking forward to, events in your life. Treasure can also be an intellectual or an educational academic pursuit. It can be even that for your children. That if that's what you hoard up and that's what you value supremely above all things. An earthly treasure can be perhaps maybe the way you think about yourself or the way you think others think about you. And the previous context that was even before verse 19 is warning us not to be focused upon what other people think about us. In fact, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were giving alms and they were praying in such a way that they could be noticed. Well, there's many different applications of that same principle, but earthly treasure are those things that we are living for and storing up that we place value in above all other things at the expense of the things that God wants us to focus on. So he says, don't be focusing on hoarding up treasures there, because you know a thief can come in and steal, moths can come in and take it, rust, you know, whatever. Earthly things are not worthy to be placing all of our emphasis. But rather, seek the heavenly treasure. And what is heavenly treasure? How do I lay up for myself heavenly treasure? And that's valuing a certain kind of character in your own person that reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, that seems abstract. We think of earthly treasures on something we put our hands on, and yet God tells us while all things are good, and material things in and of themselves, even God is created, so they're good, but heavenly treasure is putting that all in perspective so that it's reflecting really the creator of all of these things. And that heavenly treasure is part of your character. Part of the person who you are. It's a spiritual investment into the lives of other people. That's laying up for yourselves heavenly treasure. It's sharing the gospel. It's visiting the widows. It's taking care of the orphans. It's helping the poor and the unfortunate. It's serving Christ's church with your spiritual gifts and pursuing the good of the church and the peace of the church. It's loving your neighbor, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. It's pursuing holiness in your life. It's learning to honor and respect people. When we come into this world autonomous and sinful, and we think that this world must revolve around us, and God changes all of that, so he reveals to us in Jesus Christ this world revolves around him, and we become servants of God, and that really is the greatest glory that we can enjoy, is when we circle around God. Not everything circles around us. It's laying up for yourself treasures in heaven includes sharing the gospel or taking on someone, discipling them and helping them to grow in the wisdom of life or in the character of the Lord. It's living a life of delayed gratification. When we value those things and pursue them, our treasure is being stored up in heaven. And heavenly treasure is there kept safe. It's going to last for eternity. You'll enjoy it for the rest of eternity. But all the earthly treasure that we store up and hoard up, it's only going to last at the most, as long as you live. If a moth doesn't come in and eat it, if rust doesn't destroy it, if thieves don't steal it, at the very most, as long as your life. And then it's gone. So God exhorts us to store up treasures in heaven. And not only there will it last, but it also is a reflection of our heart. It reveals where our heart is. Heavenly treasure values God himself above all other things. And so God becomes our treasure. As we sang in the Psalms, that God is our inheritance. You know, we are God's inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. God had promised to the Son, His only begotten Son, that He would give Him an inheritance. And that inheritance was His people. The greatest treasure our Lord Jesus Christ has is His people. That's what God the Father gave Him. And the greatest treasure that we have is our God in the relationship with Him. And He says, you know, if you get that right, no good thing will I withhold from you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, the second thing in this passage we see in verses 22 through 24, it's a little confusing because it speaks about the light and the eye. And here it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that the eye is something that sees. And so the eye is what directs where our body goes. You know, your hands and your feet are directed by the direction of the light that is given it that we interpret through the eye. Our eye guides our body. Men go wrong in their lives through their carelessness because they don't keep their eye fixed on the proper object. What happens when they don't keep their eye fixed on the proper object, their own judgments and their own reasoning becomes corrupt in their own ways, and their ways become darkened. They can't see. There's a bit of chaos and a little bit of confusion. But if the eye is good, and that word means single, if your eye is single, the idea here is that the meaning of the eye is good and it's healthy. It receives the light into the body. And if the eye is single, properly focused on its object, then the rest of the body will know where to go. It will know what to do. But if the eye is bad, and the idea here is it's dark, it's sick, it's unhealthy, it cannot clearly see, and so then the body then follows in a confused state so that our hands and feet don't know what to do, where to go, or what we're supposed to do. The idea of the metaphor behind the eye and the light that comes into the eye is really reflection of the heart. See, he's building upon what he just previously said about where our heart, where our treasure is, there is our heart. So therefore, be laying it up. But what he's speaking about the eye is something to do with our heart. If your heart is right, then that leads us to correct thoughts, correct actions, and our hands and feet know where to go. But if the heart is corrupt, our reason is corrupt, and our actions and behavior simply follow. And then he goes on to say, but you can only serve one master. Now I want you to understand this talking about the eye has everything to do about the heart. You have to keep your eye single, singly focused upon the proper object, because you cannot serve two masters. You can't have your eye focused on the object over here and the object over here obeying both masters simultaneously. One will always give way to the other. Either your heart is good, treasuring up things in heaven, serving the Master, the God and Creator of it all, or your heart is bad, seeking treasures here on earth, and you'll begin serving and becoming a slave to those things. So as he goes down through this passage, he then comes to a conclusion as he's exhorting us about our heart, and the conclusion begins in verse 25, therefore. Now, therefore begins a conclusion. If you're always reading the Bible and you start off with a therefore, you need to go back and see what it is there for. See what the therefore is there for. Because it's drawing a conclusion based upon some argument that was said previously. So verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on or where you're going to live. Don't worry about all those things of which you pursue in your earthly pursuit of earthly treasures. You say, but God, I got to have food. I've got these bills and I've got to pay for the rent for next month. My kids are running out of clothes. I've got to be thinking about these things. I've got to be worrying. God says, no, you don't have to be worrying about it. God knows what you need. If you're going to position and govern your life in such a posture that that is going to be the sole focus of your entire life, your heart is not correct and your vision is blurred and your object and your eye is not single. There's going to be some confusion. So he's going to draw a matter to a conclusion. And in that conclusion, he's going to state the conclusion two ways. And the first way, he's going to do it with a negative. In verse 25, do not worry about your life. After several years of working out in the corporate world, and my wife and I began getting active in the church at a level that we've never gotten active in before. And we're really just enjoying the ministry that God has laid before us. God began working in my heart, calling me into the ministry. Now, it is my position that God calls some people to the ministry, but He doesn't call everybody to the ministry. And God can work equally as much in your life and where you are and what you're doing to have as much fruit in the kingdom as me or anybody who's called into the ministry. I've heard these missionary conferences where everybody is supposed to be going to the mission field. No. Those who God calls. But God has called every single person in this congregation to a specific ministry, has equipped you with the Spirit and the spiritual gift to minister in this congregation to build up the body. And He's equipped you for that purpose. No matter how young or how old, you have a ministry and a calling to fulfill. And you are just as faithful and just as important as any other member in the body, no matter what their function may be. And you have a very important calling to fulfill. Mine was being discovered at that particular time, and God was beginning to call me into the ministry. My father was in the ministry. I've already said I'll never go into the ministry. That's not something I'd ever entertain, and it wasn't something I ever entertained until God began moving my heart to the very thing He's called me to do. And immediately, all of these natural and earthly fears came up. How am I going to make it in the ministry? Lord, what am I going to eat? How am I going to pay for it? What am I going to put on? What am I going to drive? How am I going to do that? And God gave me Matthew 6:33 as a life verse that my wife and I claim together, and it has often been a calibrating verse to square me back up, to get all of the noise level normalized so that I can see forth the truth and be measured in God's hands so that truth is being measured. In other words, it's recalibrating me. It's recalibrating me this morning for next year. It's been my life verse because I have a tendency to worry about things, and worry really is an anxiety about things that do not exist and usually are about something of tomorrow. And I fear as I'm even preaching this to you, I'm going to hear this message come back to me through my ears, through my wife's voice, even, yay, later this week. It is something I constantly have to address in my life. Do not worry about these things. But then he's going to put it positively. He's illustrated why we shouldn't worry. Solomon was the most glorious king Israel had ever known, and probably the most glorious king this world has ever known. And God has given him wisdom, endowed him with many possessions. He had more gold, more chariots, more horses, and even more wives than any other king that has ever lived. And God says, now look at how he is arrayed. There is not a wanting thing in any of his garments. And yet look at the lilies of the field. They haven't strived for any of that. And I've clothed them better than Solomon. And I'm going to make sure that you are fit, even like Solomon, when you don't strive for it. So he's using these illustrations in everyday life and in nature to say, look, you're much more important than a sparrow. You're at a much higher level than of creation. And I put my very image into you. I'm not going to call you to failure. Don't worry about those things. But positively, what he's getting to in his conclusion on the therefore let your vision be single. Therefore, let your heart lay up for itself treasures in heaven. Therefore, in verse 33, this is the positive statement now. In contrast to worrying about life, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. And all these other things will be added to you. What he's telling us here is get our priorities right. Get it squared up. Let the plumb line of the truth come to calibrate our lives today as we think about what this means in our life to seek his kingdom first. It means get first things first. Get the valuable things that matter in life first. It's a priority thing. Now, our priority that God is telling us here that we are to pursue is his kingdom even over our earthly necessities. See, he reflects that in the prayer he just taught the disciples to pray. Earlier in the chapters, he was telling his disciples, now pray this way. Our Father in heaven. And he gives six petitions. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We hadn't even gotten to our needs yet. He taught us to keep the kingdom first and to pray first. And the most priority part of your prayer request needs to be God's rights. Before even our needs for this day, our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and protect us from the evil one. He's setting forth priorities in our lives, even in the way that we pray, so that when we have God as the central part of our lives and our lives revolve around him, our needs are going to be met. Our needs actually become quite secondary to really the rights of God's name. The rights of his kingdom and the right that his will be done here on earth as it's done perfectly by the angels in heaven. So it's a priority, even over our necessities of life. God's kingdom is really his rule. What does it mean when we pray and seek his kingdom? It's really his rule and his reign. Jesus came expressing his kingdom in a number of different ways. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom. Jesus declared the kingdom. Paul was preaching Jesus in the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the kingdom of God that has now been set up on the earth in Jesus Christ. It's his rule. He demonstrated his rule and his reign in many ways. He was with his disciples and he set the stage up for this wonderful occasion in the boat where this great tempest and wind would blow, and he was fast asleep in the back of the boat. And his disciples wake him up and they were afraid for their life. They were worrying. And he gets up and he rebukes them for not having faith, and then he rebukes the wind and the waves. And they were astonished. He was showing that his kingdom is over all of this earth, including the wind and the waves, including the tornadoes, including the things that we worry about. He declared his kingdom was coming to triumph over all of the evil. And that's why you see all of these demon possessions being cast out and men made whole and the lame walking. And the dumb speaking and the deaf hearing. There is no limits to the reign and the rule of Jesus. And for thousands of years, man forfeited the dominion that was given to him by God to express his image throughout all of his creation, over all of his created beings. And man forfeited that in the garden and gave it over to the evil one, who then took the reins and become the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, the Bible calls him. But Jesus said, you know, I came to plunder the strong man's house. And I'm going to come into this world, and I'm going to bind the strong man, and I'm going to plunder his goods, because it's really my heavenly Father's. And what man and Adam forfeited, I am here to reclaim. And I am here to set his dominion back up on this earth. And I am the king on the throne of David. And as Jesus comes, it's exactly what he did. And he's demonstrating his rule over all things, even over the hearts of men. And as he's demonstrating this in all of his miracles and his teaching and his life, he was here setting up his kingdom. And as he ascended back on high, he sent the Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, we see a marvelous transformation. Many years ago, the wicked fathers, or sons, I should say, of Adam and the seed of the serpent set up for themselves a Tower of Babel. And with wicked motivations, they were setting up for themselves treasures here on earth and a tower that would reach up to heaven so that they could declare themselves to be God. That is the pride of all of our inner flesh, to be like God. That was the problem with Eve. She wanted to be like God, and so she gave the fruit to Adam and he did eat. That their eyes of both of them would be open to be like God. That is our problem. We want to be autonomous and we want to be individualist and we have much pride about us. And at the Tower of Babel, that was manifested in a way that we unified together in wickedness to raise up a tower for our name's sake. And God says, that's not going to be done. But he made an amazing testimony of these wicked people. He said, you know what? They have put their mind to one purpose. And for a people unified with one purpose, with one mind, nothing will be withheld them. They're going to accomplish. Now, God is speaking about man and really the ability that man has in the image of God if they unify together. He dispersed their tongues. He distributed them throughout all of the land of the earth. But at the day of Pentecost, that day was reversed in the kingdom of God, and Babel was reversed, and people of the Jews and the apostles were speaking in the other tongues where the Jews and their other nations could hear, and they were all unified together, no longer for the wicked purpose, but for the propagation of the gospel and the manifestation of Jesus' name here on this earth, unifying his church to make a name for God. And that was something that God was doing in establishing his kingdom that forever has, since the time of his ascension up until now, and we are just a part of that story. We're a part of the ongoing kingdom of God set up here on this earth. And his rule and his reign is over all of your provision, over all of the clothing, over all of the things that we worry about. And so as we seek his kingdom, we are in a pursuit for this treasure. Now the character of that kingdom is righteousness. In fact, Psalm 110 tells us that David will sit upon his throne and he will rule and reign with a scepter of righteousness. That's the character of his kingdom. And that's what he's called us to in Jesus Christ, that we are to live our lives in good character and a righteous character. And we are to see our lives different from the world. Our character of our lives has to be different from the way that the world thinks about character. We have a different way of thinking. We have a different way of behaving and acting. We have a whole different set of values because our treasure is in heaven. And that's where our heart is. Now that's going to show us how to set our priorities. This word seek, now seek ye first. Seek it as the priority in your life. That word seek is the idea of to hunt for something, to strive for it, to pursue it. And it fits perfectly with the metaphor earlier about the treasure. Treasure seeking. When I was in high school, I remember of a story about a man named Mel Fisher. Mel lived in Florida. I lived in Florida. Mel was a scuba diver. I was a scuba diver. So there was a certain amount of intrigue and interest, particularly around his story. He was known and probably still is known as the single person, as far as his name goes, as the most successful treasure hunter in all of history. He uncovered a treasure in 1985 that had been lost in the waters off the coast of the Florida Keys for some 300 years. In 1622, a Spanish ship named the Nuestra Senora de Atocha, if I pronounce that right, was carefully loaded with precious cargo of silver, gold, precious stones, and copper. And so valuable was the load, it was meticulously recorded and loaded on the ship, and it took over 2 months just to go through that painstaking documentation. It set sail, and then off the coast of the Florida Keys, due to bad and inclement weather, it sank. It had been lost for these hundreds of years, and Mel Fisher discovered the history about that ship, the history of its cargo, and all the documenting evidence of what went on it. And his famous phrase today would become his motto, and it would be, today's the day, today's the day, because it took him 15 years of his life to find that ship. And he found it in 1985 after he began looking for it in the late 1960s. Spent millions of dollars, cost some lives of his crew. But when he recovered this treasure, it was estimated at that time to have a worth of about $500 million. It was the figure, the mother load of all treasures. Mel died in 1998. It took him 15 to 16 years to discover the treasure. He enjoyed it for 13, and there's not a single bit of it he takes with him into eternity. To seek God's kingdom is the same kind of seeking that Mel Fisher did in pursuing and striving after a single object in a pursuit with his life that cost him dearly in certain areas. It became his priority. It became his focus. It was his driving force. It was his motivation. And that's the idea when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's another thing about this verse in that it is a promise. Now, if you do this, God says, all these other things will be added to you. It is a promise to us. It's a very comforting promise because it takes away the very thing that he tells us, do not worry. Because if you do this, I'm going to promise you that there's nothing good will I withhold from you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that doesn't mean one after 999. 1,000 is a figurative term in Scripture that really means an abundance, a very large amount that cannot be measured. That's the idea. God owns it all. But you know, this passage in Matthew 6:33 is a promise, and a promise can only be obtained by faith. I don't care what promises there are in Scripture, you can quote every single one of them, but it's not going to be yours, and it's not going to be applied to your life, and you can't claim it unless you believe God for that promise. See, promises are obtained by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we say, well, I don't know how this is going to be met, but I'm going to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. And we're going to walk this way. We're going to claim this verse by faith. And we're going to leave it in the hands of God, how He clothes the lilies of the field and how He feeds the birds of the air. And we're going to trust Him for providing for us. And we're going to walk down this path because our eye is single, our treasure is in heaven, and our pursuit is the kingdom. See, when God promises eternal life for anyone who believes, you have to believe to receive the gift. Here, the promise is conditional. If you seek God's kingdom as the priority, not the secondary, not the appendix to your life, not the circumference, but as the hub of your single pursuit of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and His mission and His kingdom in your life, that is the one priority of your life, and you believe that. And as you believe it, you pursue it because your life will be governed, your hands and your feet, by what your single object of what your eye beholds. The eye is the light, and as the light comes into the heart, and that becomes your focus, and you walk by faith, your actions will follow. And as you claim that by faith, and as you walk in that condition, then God says, you get it first, and then I'm going to not only meet your bare, essential, minimalistic needs. That's not how God does things. God actually tells us, don't worry about those base, minimal things. But I'm going to show you. You get your life right with me, and you walk in that pursuit. I'm going to pour down. I'm going to put on your measure, pour it down, fill it up, press it down. And it's going to continue to overflow with goodness all the days of your life. But it's a condition. And that's why we need to be recalibrated, because circumstances in our life, or time goes by, or we get our focus a little bit off, and as we drift away from the standard of the Word of truth now has to calibrate us. See, this condition that's set before us about the priority of the kingdom tests our values. It tests our faith. Do we believe God? Do we believe that He'll provide? Do we believe in such a way that we can order all of our life so that His kingdom is the first order of business? See, that translates into our values, how we spend our time, how we think about our money, what will the focus of our life be, what will you be known for, treasure hunting, sunken Spanish ships? What will you leave behind? Seeking God's kingdom requires our eye to be single. As we look forward to 2014 as a congregation, as families, and as individuals, I want to challenge us to keep our eyes single. Single. Our priority to be the kingdom, and our pursuit to be those things that God pursues. Recalibrating our priorities so that our treasures are being laid up for us in heaven. That the values of our life and how we think about living our lives in this very short amount of time that we have left, and we don't know how many days that may be, God has given every one of you a calling in His church. And maybe you don't know exactly the reason He's put you at this time, in this place, in this church, at this location. But there's a very specific reason He's done so. And He's equipped you with the Spirit of God, from the youngest child to the oldest believer. He's equipped His people with the Spirit and with gifts. And the gifts He has given are meant not for you to glory in yourself and not for you to edify yourself, but as 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Spirit has given many gifts for the edification for all, the building up of the body. That's the metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, some of you have a vocation in life. It's that which is covering your expenses. That's what's paying for your bills. And God is using that in a way right now to provide the utility for that purpose. But He's giving you certain station in life and a certain provision and a certain vocation so that your calling can be fulfilled. As we stand here on the very end and the last Lord's Day of 2013, I challenge you to take an inventory of your life. Where are you? Where has your eye been? Where is your heart? Where have you been pursuing? What have you been pursuing? What things have you been laying up this past year? What are the values that are being revealed from your life? What do you think is the most important thing? See, God tests us in these things. He's going to test who you say your master is. Because He knows you can't serve two masters. So He'll test you. He'll test you in a multitude of different ways. One of the tests that we have on a regular basis is just our tithe. Do we tithe? Do we trust God for the 10% that He owns it all? And if we give the first fruit, that He'll take care of all everything else? Just a test of who your master is. What about your time? He's asked 10% of all your income, but yet He owns it all. It's a test for you, not that He needs it. He's asked 1/7 of your time in a day that He set apart, the Sabbath. He's going to test you in how you keep this day, how you think about this day. Is your eye single? Are you pursuing the righteousness of His kingdom that characterizes, that will flow out of you into this world around you, that will change this world? Folks, He's given you the power to disciple the nations. He did not say, therefore, now go and baptize individuals, though that's how it happens, right? Discipling just one or two over here, though that is true and how it happens. But He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, so therefore go and disciple the nations. He has called us in this place that we can turn this county upside down if our eye is single and our pursuit is right. Thomas Chalmers is the one that is often quoted by my friend George Grant when he says, whatever your vision is for God, that vision is much too small. We don't understand the magnitude. I think it was Dwight L. Moody says, this world has not yet seen what the power of God will do through one man who is completely sold out, completely committed, through and through, 100% on fire for Jesus Christ all of his life. See, that's where we need to be calibrated. And that's what we are to seek. In 2014, we've got some big hills to climb as a congregation. We've got a building to build. In this county, there are, according to the common statistics right now, 67% of the 24,000 people that live in Hickman County are unchurched. And yet, how many churches do you drive by to get here in the Lord's Day? And those that are churched may be in name only. There are souls to win for Christ. There are souls to disciple. We have needs of our neighbors. We have needs for each other. And we have to invest our lives and our time and our energy and our money and all those things that we want to hoard up for ourselves. And God says, but keep your eyes single, keep your pursuit on the kingdom, knowing that heaven is where your treasure will be and you'll enjoy it for all of eternity. So how much time and how much money and how much of our lives will we be investing in heavenly treasure in 2014? What will be our pursuit? Your heart is going to follow your treasure. Pursue the right things and your heart will be calibrated. And as your heart is calibrated, you'll pursue the right things. May God grant us His blessing as we come here next year, this time on the Lord's Day, looking forward to 2015, and look and behold and see what great things He has done this coming year. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have need this day to be calibrated with Your truth, to be squared back up with the plumb line of the Word, to give us a challenge in our hearts to pursue the kingdom as the first priority of our lives. Lord, You know our needs. You know all of the other things about us. You know what we're struggling with, whether it be physical or financial or spiritual. Or Lord, You know all these things. You know where we stress and worry and have anxiety. You know our weakness, and that's why we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us. And so in His name we pray and ask that You would teach us and lead us in the path of righteousness for Your namesake. May we bond together as a congregation this next year and encourage one another in these things. May our eye be single, our pursuit be for Your kingdom, and may our treasure truly be in heaven, where nothing can destroy, where we will enjoy it forever with our God, because God Himself is our greatest treasure. Lord, may it be so. Fill us with Your Spirit and guide the application very specific to each one of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.